do live in a world that is pretty desperate for hope, aren't they? In a lot of ways. And not a warm, fuzzy kind of hope. Not that kind of hope that's just chicken soup type hope. You know, it just feels good, you know, to just think about something, a nice positive thought. It's not cheap hope that just kind of comes off from somebody's philosophy that, oh, things will all work out. Eventually, they'll all just work out. It'll be okay, this kind of pie in the sky, fake kind of hope. What this world needs and what you and I need is real hope. Honest to goodness, hope that's real. And that's what our message is about today. Let's stand together and just dive right into what the Word has for us. And this so important, so needed thing called hope. Let's read together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right now, we are fully and completely dependent on you, Holy Spirit, because if you don't teach us the things of God, how could we ever know them? It's like a newborn child trying to understand the things that a parent has to do. It's just miles and miles apart, and so are we with you, Lord. We could never understand the things of God unless you came and taught us. So we just open our hearts, Father God, to you and just ask that you teach us. We're listening. Would you help us to understand? We need hope. Our nation needs hope. Our world needs hope. So teach us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, and amen. And amen. You may be seated. Well, our verse talks about overflowing with hope. Overflowing with hope. I'm just going to take this verse apart. Come on back. Calms down a little bit. That's fine. We love babies here. Our verse says, may the God of hope. That's what it starts off with. May the God of hope. Our God is a God of hope, isn't he? He's a God of hope, and not just, like I said, not just kind of a fake hope or a nice positive thinking hope. He is a true hope that is a real hope in a real God. He is a God that is alive and is working in our lives. We need to understand who God is. We need to understand who he is if we're going to really have a real hope. We need to understand that God is a holy God. What does that mean to be holy? It means he's different than you and I. The word actually means to be set apart for a certain purpose. And in this case, being set apart for God's purposes. And God's purposes are always full of love because God is love. They're full of goodness because God is good. He is a holy God, and he's full of righteousness. In other words, there are things that God declares that are right, and there are things that are wrong. And so when we see that God is a holy God, he's altogether different than you are, you and I, and yet he calls us to be what? Holy people. So we were called to become like him, and yet It's this funny dichotomy. We're all called to become something that we can never become. But that shouldn't discourage you, because God's not expecting us to be perfect. What does he expect of us? Have a heart that desires to be more like him. When we want to become and we seek after becoming more like him, that's what he's expecting of us. Seek me, God says, become like me. I'm a holy God. Seek to become holy like me. And he's a gracious God. Because he knows that you and I are not perfect, nor will we ever be perfect. And even as we try to be righteous or live rightly, we're gonna fail, aren't we? We're gonna sin, we're gonna make mistakes, we're gonna be imperfect and screw things up. We're all in the same boat there. We're all in the same boat. But Scripture says that God is a gracious God, which means grace means what? Undeserved favor, undeserved love. If we're trying and we're not making it, we're falling short, we make mistakes, we out and out disobey him sometimes, and yet we come back to him, he is full of grace and says, that's all right. I can forgive you, come back to me, and we'll start walking together again. He is a gracious God. He's a holy God, and he's a gracious God, and he's a good God. Do you know that God is for you? Do you know that? Not everybody knows that. Sometimes to people, God is the thunderbolt God. He's just, his job is to just punish us when we do something wrong. And that's a false view. It's not a biblical view of God. God's desire is to bless us. Scripture says that he's for us and not against us. We are more against, the problems come when we're against God. And when we're against God, then we're against ourselves, right? Because God is working to bless us. And if we reject God, then we reject his blessing. So God is for us. He's a good God. He's a gracious God, a forgiving God, and he's a holy God. But God hates what sin does. He hates how it ruins lives. He hates how it hurts. He hates how it destroys. He hates how it separates us from him. And so it's important that we understand how God looks upon sin and upon us when we sin. We have to be careful that we have both sides of that understanding of God, that he is a holy God and can't tolerate sin, and yet he's a forgiving God who forgives when we come to him humbly and ask him to forgive and help us to start afresh and anew. So that's the God of hope. Our verse says, may the God of hope. Now, another way people look at God is they kind of look at him as this cheap grace God. That, you know, it's not a big deal. If we sin, or if we go and do things our way and go back and, you know, we'll get forgiveness later, kind of a thing. That's not who God is. The Ephesian church in Romans was like that. God listed off in the book of Revelations, I'm sorry, and he listed off all the good things that the Ephesian church was doing. And they were doing a lot of good things, believing and living the way God wanted them, but they had one problem. Anybody remember what that was? They had lost what? They had lost their first love. They were doing it, the right things, but for the wrong reasons. Because you're supposed to do this. You're supposed to go to church. You're not supposed to steal. You're supposed to do this. You're not supposed to do that because you're supposed to or you're not supposed to. God is saying, but you're doing it for the wrong reasons. They lost their first love. The love that drove them to God had waned and faded. And sometimes we find that this God who just really doesn't care is kind of comes out of that. God does care. He's not just the big gumball machine in the sky where we put our penny in and get what we want out. God is a God who cares about our lives. And the purchase of our restored relationship with him came at great, great cost. You know what that cost was? the life and death of his son, his own son. Grace, God's mercy and forgiveness, is available to everybody. And there's nothing that you can do to earn it. It's on your behalf and mine. It's free. I can't pay for it in any way, shape, or form. When I come to God and say, God, I have not been following after you, or maybe I've never followed after you, I want to have that relationship with you. How can I fix this sin problem? God says, well, go to church and pay this much in your tithe and give this much and do. Does he tell you to do a list of to-dos? No. He says it's paid for already. The price that needed to be paid, that's been for what's been separating you from me, your sin, was paid on the cross. And there's nothing that you could add to that price. Nothing that you could add at all. It was fully and completely paid for by my son Jesus. So when somebody thinks, how do I start this relationship with God? It's through faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for you. That simply is how you become a Christian. God, I've not followed after you, but I want to now. Jesus, would you take what you did on the cross and apply it to my sins? And Jesus always says, what? Yes. I would love to, my daughter or my son, and you become a child of God. So, cheap grace, there's no such thing in the Christian church, or there shouldn't be. It was an expensive cost that was paid for your salvation and the forgiveness of your sins. And it was Jesus, the Son of God. So, may the God of hope, God is a God of great hope that's available for all. And it says, may he fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. We're to be filled with this hope, filled with the joy and peace. How does that happen? The scripture is kind of clear. It says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. What? As what? As you what? As you trust in him, yeah. So there's the hope will come, joy, the peace will come as you trust in him. Did you know that trust is learned? Here it says trust is earned, and that's true too. Trust is earned, but it's also learned. You know how you learn trust? You know how you learn to trust God? As you see God being trustworthy in your life, you learn more and more that he can be trusted, and you begin to trust him more. As you see him live out his miraculous presence, as you have invited him into your life, you begin to say, wow, that was God answering prayers. That was not odd, but God moment, as Judy put it. That wasn't just some weird coincidence. Man, that was God. And every time you see God working in your life, you're like, I'm getting it. I think I'm getting it. I can trust you. When I pray, you do answer. This is real stuff. This is a real hope. It's not just some pie in the sky, feels good chicken soup for the soul thing. It's God, you're real. And you answer prayer. And when Jesus says, this is the theme for our camp up at Brown City, we are more than conquerors through Christ. You begin to say, okay, God, you helped me through this really hard time. That was all you. You helped me to overcome, to conquer that thing that I was dealing with. The next time something comes up, guess what you look back on? All right, God, you helped me out the last time. I'm going to trust you in this again. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start really believing you for what you have in mind. And you begin to see him over and over. He shows himself to be a real hope in a true God. And your faith begins to grow, and you start to say, oh, you know what? You said you're going to make me an overcomer. Oh, Scripture says, but he gives us more grace. Oh, but God, I know you answered prayer before, but then, gosh, this last week I screwed up so bad, and I know you were not pleased with me. Why do I do that? Why do I keep going back to that same stupid mistake or sin? And then we're reminded, but he gives us more grace. More grace. More grace. But you forgive me. You've promised that you would love me even when I didn't deserve it. You promised me grace. Wow. Okay, God, I'm going to keep trusting in you that your word says that you'd forgive me. Take my last week and just forgive me for that. Help me never to do it again. Let's walk together. And God says what? Yes, absolutely. And he says, let's start walking together again. Because he does want you to be more than conquerors. He does want to give you more grace. He does want to give you overcoming life, abundant life, right? Why does he want you to have that abundant life, that hope, that joy, and that peace? Is it just so that you'll be happier? Or is there more to your life than just what's going on in my little bubble of my world? Oh, there's much more, isn't there? There is a world out there that is struggling, crying out for hope. One of the preachers said, you do know, don't you, that this world is dying for Jesus? You know that, right? They are. And they're dying for hope. Do you think that people have thrown up their hands in the hope that this greatest country in the world, and I believe that it is still flawed? Flawed by what? Sinful people, just like me, just like you. It's a sad, sad truth, but our hope is not in these United States of America, as much as I love this country. Our hope is not in any one personality. Our hope is not in anyone's philosophy. Our hope is not in that the world is going to continue to get better and better somehow, and we're going to fix all the problems of the world. Nope. This world is in desperate need of hope. And it's a hope that is not going to be found in those things. They, once upon a time, before we got so smart as human beings, their hope was in God. And it seems like as we've gotten smarter and we've gotten all of our solutions through science and medicine and popular books and authors and all these things, that we somehow think that we've got it figured out. Anybody look around? Does it look like we've got it figured out? Yeah, some of you laugh. And you should, because it's like, just when we think we've got it all figured out is when God wakes us up to the reality that, oh, no, you don't. No, no, no. So we are given that hope so that we can be overflowing with hope to the world around us. You know what happens when you fill up? Say you've got a glass that's filled up. I know this is kind of technical, maybe a little scientific, but I want you to stick with me. What happens to a glass that's full when you pour more water in it? It overflows, yes. No. Right. Thanks, Captain Obvious, right? That was deep. But it's the truth. It's just the simple truth. When we are filled up with hope and we continue to be with God and draw near to him and say, God, fill me. He fills and we overflow all over the world around us. we just start to get everybody wet with hope. And that's what the world needs. We need to be a people overflowing with hope. When our hope overflows, it becomes someone else's hope. When the church overflows with hope, it becomes our nation's hope. We have to become a people overflowing with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Three things that they talked about in one of the messages that I just said, these are the things that are going to give us hope. These are the things that are going to, when somebody sees them in our lives, they're going to say, God is real in this person's life. But it'll only be because God was real in our life. The first one is unconditional love. The unconditional love of God. When we experience God loving us, when we're so far from deserving it, and we find that he forgives us and he washes us and he picks us up and we begin to become overcomers in spite of ourselves. Wow. We have the picture in Jesus. Boundless, limitless love. Look at how he treated the people who mistreated him. The ones who beat him, who nailed him to the cross for your sins and mine. He said, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Could you say that? Father, forgive them. Wow. He loved the people around him with limitless, unconditional love. You know what unconditional means? There's nothing that is going to change it. There's no conditions upon his love for you. Whether you are the worst of sinners or the best of churchgoers, his love is the same for you. It was poured out in his son Jesus. Our response is obviously different. Some of us will reject that unconditional love or ignore it or pretend I've got time and I'll deal with Jesus and the whole God thing later on in life. And then others of us say, I'm a mess. God, I'm sinful, and I need you and your unconditional love and forgiveness. His love never changes. The only thing that changes is how you and I respond to it. When we have experienced that love and begin to love others the same way, who treat us like they treated Jesus, who hate us like they hated Jesus, who his best companions betrayed him, left him in the lurch. I never knew him. No, I never knew that guy. No, I was not with Jesus. He cursed. I was not with him. Jesus was right there looking at him when he said those things, and yet he loved him. Can we love others like Jesus loved us? When we begin to flow with our love, the love that we receive from God begins to overflow in the same way to others who don't deserve it. Oh boy, all of a sudden we are offering hope to a world who thought nobody could love me because I'm a screwed up mess. And then you and I come alongside them and we love them anyway. Does that put somebody's face in your mind? Somebody that is really hard to love, and God says, love them like I loved you. Unconditional love, humble servanthood. If they see humble servanthood in our lives, like the kind we saw in Jesus, and not the kind that says, get your act together, or the kind that says, let me give you everything you need and I'll help you. I'll put your act together. You just depend on me. No, it's the one that says, let me come alongside you and point you to the one who can help you to put your life together. Let me point you to Jesus. And I'll try to walk with you as much as I can. I will serve you like Jesus served me. I will serve you like Jesus came and put aside his majestic glory. He was God. He spoke and all of this came into being. And yet he took his God card, laid it aside and said, I will become one of them. That was serving me. You know what servants own? Generally nothing. They're servants. They were generally either worked for and were very poor, or they were owned by their masters. I mean, that's the way it was back then. Jesus said, I had nothing. I don't even have a place to lay my head. I have nothing. But that's how he came to serve us. Can we serve others in that way? Boy, unconditional love, that will give people hope. Humble servanthood to others. Oh, the hope that people will find when they know that there truly are people who love like Jesus loved and serve like he loved. And the last thing is extravagant grace. Extravagant grace. Oh, here's the hard one. I think the Bible says it somewhere in there. It's easy to love the people who love you first, isn't it? That's not a hard thing to do. Treat me good, I'll treat you great. Treat me bad, sorry, you're on your own. Done. Grace says, I'm going to love you whether you deserve it or not. What is extravagant grace? Over the top. Overflowing, yeah, it is. It is just extravagant is way more than you need, right? If I need a place to sleep, I can give me a bed somewhere, and appreciate it if there's a roof over the head. But that's good. That's enough, right? Extravagance is all of a sudden you're in a Hilton hotel with jacuzzis and room service, that's all of a sudden you see extravagance compared to the basic needs. We're called to love, to have extravagant grace. Now, that doesn't mean we treat sin any differently than God did, because grace wasn't cheap, was it? Grace costs the life of God's Son. It was not cheap. But yet, because of the great price that was paid for God's grace, there's an endless supply of grace already paid for. And when people are undeserving of our love or forgiveness or our generosity, we are called to be extravagant with our grace, even as God was extravagant in his undeserved love, his grace towards you and me. When the world begins to see that unconditional love from us, that servant's, humble servant's heart, that ridiculous, over-the-top grace towards people, and they find out who it's from, because guess what? You and I can't do that of our own strength, can we? No, we run out of energy for that. When somebody wrongs us, all of a sudden, okay, I'm done. I've tried. I tried to love that person, but they kept going. They kept doing the stuff they were doing. The grace of God is reminded what he did for us, and all of a sudden we're reminded, he did it for me. God gave me the strength to do it for this person too. And we begin to learn how to do these things and give the world a hope that they would never have outside of Christ, outside of God. So we're going to close right there. The world needs hope, and the hope is available. It's been made available. We've received it ourselves. All we have to do is take and give away what God has already given to us. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Understand how God's love and serving and grace to you has been poured out in your life, and begin to give it to others. And we will become a people overflowing with hope. overflowing all over everybody and everything around us, just spilling out. Ah, that's what the world needs.